This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد Special brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. Today we have this event on marriage. What do they say? Why don't you marry? I'm going to try to make this informal, just like a discussion, rather than a very important lecture. I mean, normally I like to do lectures standing up. I just ask the brother, for me to, you know, be fully focused, I need to stand up and, you know, we have a small gathering, inshallah, so we'll kind of discuss a few things connected to my topic. We can make it interactive if you want to. So it's more like a dars than a talk. Do you understand the difference between a talk and a dars? Like a classroom setting. The topic, my topic's not mentioned here, but my topic is culture and deen. Actually, I did a whole talk on this topic once at a university a couple of years ago titled Islam in a Prison of Culture. It's actually on the internet. On my website, the whole audio talk. And somebody, this brother from Finland, he's actually put them all on YouTube, the audio. He's a convert brother, actually. I was just telling Brother Rida right now, he's actually put so many of my talks on YouTube. They're all audio talks, but he just puts these pictures and you can have all the, it's all audio. Then we did some research on this brother. Cause some of the brothers told me that this brother, some Fredu or something, is putting some. I told someone to email him, one of the brothers. I said, email him, find out, he's got his own channel. And we came to know that he became Muslim in 2006. He became Muslim when he was 18, 17. And if you really look, subhanAllah, this brother, how passionate he is about his deen. He's actually coming to England. He says he wants to come and see me. Alhamdulillah. He's a Hanafi. He calls himself a Sunni, Hanafi, whatever. He did his own research on everything. Before he became a Muslim, he actually did research why he should embrace and accept Islam. And this actually is very important because this shows the difference between someone who is actually a Muslim by choice and somebody who is a Muslim by culture. Big difference. And this is the reason why we see that many times in this day and age we find that revert brothers and sisters, those who come into the fold of Islam, those who embrace Islam, those who learn about Islam, they become far better Muslims than those who are already born in Muslim families like me and you. It's all culture, many of us. Whatever culture we are from, whichever background, every community has cultural baggage. Whether it's the Indian subcontinent, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, or African countries, or the Arab world. Every community has some cultural baggage which they confuse with Islam. And I'm going to talk about certain topics. Just made a few notes. And that's why I was saying that many times when people who embrace Islam, they study Islam. This brother, he actually said that for six months before he became a Muslim, he studied Islam. He read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He studied the Quran from the beginning till end. There are Muslims who are born Muslims and they're 80 and they've not read the book of Allah. Yeah, there are people like that. Not even in Arabic, you know, without understanding, even that at least you should do. But as a Muslim, I normally say we should at least try to understand, you know, go through some basic translation, meaning of the book of Allah. These are the words of Allah for me and you. Allah has sent this book for the Muslims, not for the Christians or the Jews or the atheists or some Hindus and Sikhs. This book is for us. If we spend a life of 70, 60, 80 years, and we don't even get time, we have time to read every other book on the planet and do every other thing, but if we don't have time, we don't have the time of the words of Allah. Imagine, these are the direct words of Allah, our Lord and our Creator. Just imagine. You know, sometimes this, we forget this, this goes over us. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just imagine Allah's words, kalamullah. Imagine. You know when Allah says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. This is the speech, kalam of Allah. No human being, no words of the human being. Yet, we don't have time. These are, you know, the cultural Muslims who are born in a Muslim family. These are people who, they were just born Muslims. They're Muslims because they were born Muslims. Unfortunately, many of us are like that. We should ask ourselves the question, why are we a Muslim? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You have? Okay, let me ask you, why are you a Muslim?
I believe that Islam is a true religion and the covers most aspects of life which are religion.
Okay, how did you come to that conclusion? Yeah, I'm saying, did you study that, or did you come to realize that by studying certain things?
Yeah,
okay. Alhamdulillah, very good, mashallah. Let me ask somebody else, brother there, why are you a Muslim?
Because studied other religion, they found out that they can't show the proof of Allah SWT.
Alhamdulillah. Good answers, which is good. But unfortunately we find many Muslims, a large percentage of Muslims are Muslims by chance and accident. You know what I mean by accident? It's an accident. Parents, accident. They're just born in a Muslim family. Born in a Bangladeshi family, Pakistani family, Indian family, Somalian family, Arab family, by what? By chance. And I've actually met brothers who actually have said this to me themselves, that we are only Muslims because we're born in a Muslim family. And they don't practice Islam. I mean, according to some ulama, these people are actually not Muslims. You know, there's a great book in Aqidah called Jawharatul Tawheed, Lines of Poetry, a great Maliki scholar called Sheikh Ibrahim al-Laqani. It's a very good book. It gets taught in many Arab countries. In there, there's a line of poetry where he says, إِذْ كُلُّ مَنْ قَلَّدَ فِي التَّوْحِيدِ إِيمَانُهُ لَمْ يَخْلُ مِنْ تَرْدِيدِ إِذْ كُلُّ مَنْ قَلَّدَ فِي التَّوْحِيدِ إِيمَانُهُ لَمْ يَخْلُ مِنْ تَرْدِيدِ. Every person who is a Muslim because of taqleed. You know taqleed? You must have heard of the word taqleed. Everybody knows what taqleed is, following a madhab. But this is in aqeedah. Any human being who does taqleed in aqeedah, there is no taqleed in aqeedah, which means you are a Muslim because someone else was a Muslim. Every individual who is a Muslim because someone else was a Muslim, imanuhu lam yakhlu min tardidi. His iman is full of doubt. Iman is not complete. If you're a Muslim just because your parents are Muslims. Now the ulama have actually discussed this, they've gone into detail. They've said the meaning of this point of aqeedah, the meaning of this point of aqeedah is that if somebody is a Muslim because his parents are Muslim, he was born in a Muslim family, right? But now, say there's an individual, he is a Muslim because he was born in a Muslim family. He is a Muslim because he's born in a Muslim family. Is that okay? The sound? People can hear? Okay. If someone's a Muslim, just because he was born in a Muslim family, right? But now, after being a Muslim, because his parents were Muslims, he needs to ask himself, if he is in a situation where, if somebody was to tell you, that look, if tomorrow your parents, your father, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, may Allah save everybody, your parents, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your siblings, your relatives, your cousins, your people in your community, people in your locality, the imam of the mosque, everybody left Islam. Imagine. Picture that. May Allah save everybody. Allah forbid. But if that was to take place, if you think to yourself and ponder and reflect for a moment, that if you think that if everybody around me left Islam, I would also leave Islam, that means right now your iman is not complete. But if you look to yourself and you think within yourself, you ponder and you reflect, that yes, I became a Muslim just because, you know, I was born in a Bangladeshi family, for example, but right now my iman is so strong that tomorrow the whole world can leave Islam, even Dajjal can come, yeah, but I will still not leave the path of Islam. If that's your case right now, then that means that right now your iman is complete. Every one of us, we need to ask ourselves that question. And I actually feel very strong about this topic, because many of us are cultural Muslims. Islam is not about culture. Some Muslims, they don't know nothing about Islam. You know, they just do certain rituals. Islam for them is like, if you take the Indian, you know, the Gujarati community, some of them, for them Islam is, yeah, you know, you grow up, so you see people, okay, wearing a hat is Islam, a bit of beard, you know, when Ramadan comes, suhoor, iftar, taraweeh, majid, fajr, you know, a few things here and there, and a few foods, you associate certain types of food, dal chawal, with, you know, Islam. That's culture. And it comes like Bangladesh, fish is part of Islam, you know, in Jannah you'll get Islam, you'll get fish, you know, they always tell you, you know, in Jannah you'll get fish, right? Now what happens is that you have certain things that take place around you. Marriages, nikah, is actually an act of ibadah. But for us, every culture, for them, the way they do their marriage, that's Islam. Okay, we know in our family, my brother got married, my uncle got married, oh, they go to the masjid, or they do this, or they go to the hall, and this is done, or that's done, and it's part of it's just part of your culture. Whereas, what is nikah and marriage in Islam? We don't know. What are we saying when we go in front of the imam? You know, the imam says the khutbah, the khutbatul hajah, it's called the khutbatul hajah, the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he conducted marriages, he read and recited three verses from the Qur'an. I tell you, 80% of the people don't have a clue what the imam is talking about in Arabic, unless you're an Arab. Why is he reading those three verses? If you're a Muslim, you should know. If marriage for you is Islamic, then you should know what that khutbah is about. You should know the rules, basic fiqh. There are rules, I mean, you know, you need a whole course in marriage. I'm selling my CDs, look, Fiqh of Marriage CDs. I did a whole course like four or five years ago, 19 CDs from A to Z of marriage that you learn about. And I have another coming one as well, which is just an abridged one at Ibrahim Community College in March and April. But we need to learn about these issues. Marriage is not cultural. It's not a normal, mundane, worldly activity. It's Islamic. And this is what we need to realize. And that's what Allah says to us, that we need to be full-time Muslims. We need to submit to the will of Allah. We need to submit to the command of Allah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَةً. Allah says, enter into Islam totally, fully. Be full-time Muslims. Do not be, you know, partial Muslims or half-time Muslims or, you know, quarter-time Muslims. Like I said the other day in a talk, that, you know, what happens if a team comes for 45 minutes and then imagine Chelsea don't come for the next second half? Instead of 4-2, it'll be 8-2. They lose. You can't come as a half-time Muslims. You can't be part-time Muslims. We have to be full-time Muslims. And this is what Allah is saying to us. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam fully, totally, completely, wholeheartedly. Islam should be in our lives from the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep. Islam should be in our life from the moment we are born till the moment we die. And not just until we die, even after death. There are inheritance laws after death, burial laws after death. Islam is not just in the masjid, it's not just on Fridays. Like many, it's so saddening, seriously. For some people, Islam is Jumu'ah to Jumu'ah. You know, for the 6-7 days of the week, they have nothing whatsoever to do with Islam. And this is what the imam is talking about. They are Muslims by name. They just happen to be born in a Muslim family. And according to some scholars, I mean, I don't want to be too harsh here, These people are actually not Muslims. Well, according to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, one of the great Imams from the four schools, and many other Imams, you miss one prayer intentionally, you are a kafir. مَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and this is a viewpoint which was of the view of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Ibn Hazm al-Dahiri, and some other Imams, and some of our brothers who don't follow a madhab, they take that opinion as well. May seem very harsh, but it's a one valid opinion of the four schools of thought. مَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. The one who misses one prayer intentionally, deliberately, he is a kafir. Words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, and 95% of the Muslim Ummah do not agree with that. But I tell you what all of them agree upon, without a shadow of doubt. They don't agree that, okay, you miss one salah, you're a kafir, and your marriage is broken, etc., etc. They don't agree with that. But what all the Imams of the Muslim Ummah agree upon is that this hadith means that if someone misses one salah deliberately, he won't be a kafir. But if somebody continuously, systematically, yeah, do you understand? The words they use, istighfafan wa istihlanan wa tahawunan. Systematically, continuously, regularly, days on end, taking the matter lightly. Doesn't really care about praying. Doesn't even think about qada. That person, without a doubt, is a kafir. Seriously, even according to the Hanafis and the Shafi'is. You see, you have two types of people. For example, there's a brother, he prays Fajr one day, he doesn't pray the next day, he prays two one day, then for three, four days he's not praying, then he's practicing, not practicing. Still, it's wrong, but he still is a Muslim. You know, he feels bad, he feels guilty, he does qada, he missed the 3-4 days, and then he came to a talk, became practicing again, and then again, he's like, you know, in and out. And he's concerned, he cares about his prayer, and he cares about his Islam. He feels guilty, he thinks, I will do qada. That person, without doubt, is a Muslim, okay? According to the vast majority of the Ummah, even if he's missing one prayer, deliberately. But there are others who do not care whatsoever. Some of them from Eid to Eid. There's no intention of qada, they just take the matter, you know, completely lightly. They just don't care. That's what you call a cultural Muslim by name. And this person, according to, as I said, all these Imams are not a Muslim. Once a brother came to me, he said, oh, I have so many friends who say to me that, you know, what they do is that they don't even pray Jumu'ah. What they do is that just make sure that after every 3 Jumu'ahs, pray 1 Jumu'ah, because you might become a kafir. Seriously, this brother in Leicester, he came to me. He said, a lot of the brothers at work, they're too busy with work and a factory and making money and whatever. For them, this life is everything, next life doesn't really matter. So they said, you know what they do? They miss 2 Jumu'ahs, they make sure, just make sure don't miss 3 on the trot consecutively. They make sure after every 2 they pray the 3rd to remain a Muslim. A'udhu billahi min dhalik. And this is what we call a cultural Muslim. You know, people just happen to be born in a Muslim family. And then we ask, and we think, why isn't Allah helping the Muslims? There's so many percentage of Muslims in the world. From all the people by name Muslims, how do we know? There might be only 10% really Muslims. Allah knows best. Like one Shaykh I heard his talk, he said, many Muslims by name, those who are recorded as Muslims, by name of Zayd and Amr and Abdullah and Bakr and Muhammad and Isa, etc., etc. According to Imam Ahmed's opinion, I don't know how many would be a kafir. Who are continuously not offering the salah and prayer. So Islam is it's a religion. It's not just a religion. It's a complete way of life. It's an active part of our life. You know, Islam is not like the brother was saying. It's not like any other religion. It's not just certain rituals, you know, certain forms of worship, certain modes of worship, certain things you do just once a week or once a year. Ramadan comes, then yeah, we think, okay, now it's a cultural thing. You know, in some communities, iftar is like a party. Yeah, iftar is like a party. I was in Syria when I was studying. I used to see there are people there, they have nothing whatsoever. You know, they do the iftar, they fast, they open their fast, and then they watch dramas all night long. Syrian TV used to give the top dramas in Ramadan. Soap operas. In Ramadan. And they make it slightly Islamic. You know, somebody's just come back from the mosque and, you know, things like that. No, seriously, they have, you know, they have these soaps, you know, they made it slightly Islamic. And they don't pray Tarawih, you know, for them. But they fast, a lot of them fast. You know, fasting is more like a cultural thing. You know, everybody's after Asr, there's so much traffic and all the food and, you know, preparation, family. I'm not saying it's not allowed. You should invite and you should open fast with your fellow Muslim brothers. But it's, the religious significance is lost. You go Maghrib, there's four people. Everybody's busy eating and the family and nobody's in the masjid. It's more cultural than Islamic. There'll be people fasting, right, who will not be praying no salah. There'll be people who, sisters who will not even be covering their head, but they're still fasting. Picking and choosing parts of the Book of Allah. Allah says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in parts of the book and you leave other parts? This is what you call a partial Muslim or a quarter time Muslim or a half time Muslim. Allah tells us, enter into Islam totally. Submit. Islam means submission, brothers and sisters. That's what Islam means. You know, we say Islam means peace. Yeah, one of the meanings is peace, right? It is one of the meanings. But the word Islam really is submission. You know, Aslama Muslim is a person of submission. Muslim, the translation of Muslim is not a peaceful person. The literal translation. You have Aslama Yuslimu Islaman. You're our brother? No? Who's? No? Aslama Yuslimu Islaman Fahuwa Muslimun. Aslama, he submitted himself. Yuslimu, he is submitting himself. The ism fa'il, the doer, Muslim, the one who submits himself, the submitter, submits to the command of the will of Allah. The peaceful one is Salim. It's from the word Salima. Salima Yaslamu Salimun. Salim is the one who is peaceful, of salama, of peace. So the literal meaning of Muslim is someone who submits himself totally to the will and command of Allah. And this is what Allah talks about, you know, the two prophets, Ibrahim and Ismail, peace be upon them. You know the long story where Allah talks about, the slaughtering. Ibrahim was ordered and commanded to slaughter his own, sacrifice his own son. The long story we all know. After mentioning the whole episode, Allah used the word Aslama for the father. The father, when Allah commanded Ibrahim, peace be upon him, to slaughter and sacrifice his own son, no questions, no ifs and buts. Allah said it, full stop, submit. And the son Ismail, peace be upon him, he never asked any questions. He could have said, Dad, you know what, why didn't he slaughter sheep? It doesn't make sense, go on and tell your Lord, I mean, is he crazy? You know, slaughtering a human being, your own son? Or you might be deluded, or you might be deceived, or you might have understood wrong. He said, Ya abati, if'al ma tu'mar, satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin. Oh my beloved father, do what you have been commanded to do, don't even hesitate. You will find me from those who have patience and sabr. And he has mentioned that he actually, Ibrahim, Ismail the son, told the father that, you know what, when you slaughter me, don't put me on my neck, sorry, on my, you know, on the back of my head, you know, put me on my stomach, so that when you see my face, you don't have pity in your heart. And you know, the knife, you might find it difficult, so you don't see my face. Slaughter me from the back. That's why, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. When Allah talks about this, He says, when they both aslama, not when they both became Muslims, they were already the prophets of Allah. When they both submitted to the will and command of Allah. Islam teaches submission, total submission. Everything we do from the moment we wake up, the way we pray, the way we eat, the way we drink, the way we do business, the way we trade, the way we marriages, divorces, everything has to be in light of the guidance given by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Cultural stuff, it's not a problem. Two things. One, it's not a problem as long as you don't consider it to be part of Islam, you realize it's culture, and number two, it should not go against Islam. Right? Like for example, I'm not saying everything of culture is wrong. Culture, I mean, Bengalis like to have fish. Part of the culture. Yeah? I like fish as well. No problem. It doesn't mean now, you can eat it, of course you can eat it. So, as long as you don't give it extra significance, religious significance to it, and as long as something, it's not against the teachings of the Quran and Sunnah. So, the point here is that all we need to be Muslims not by just by name, not by culture, not because we were just born in a Muslim family. We could be born in an Indian family or a Pakistani family, Somalian family, a Kuwaiti family, a Saudi Arabian family, Egyptian family, Syrian family, whatever family we may be born in. But for us, Islam comes over and above everything. Islam is given preference over and above everything. You can be a, you know, Eastern Muslim, you know, from wherever you are, East, South, West, North, Islam comes first. You can be a British person, you can be a Muslim. Islam is before being British, Islam is before being Arab, Islam is before being Indian, it's before being Pakistani, before being Bangladeshi, before being African. Islam comes before everyone, and that solves all the problems. You know, we have all this, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. Allah says, the only reason why we created you into different tribes and groups, لِتَعَارَفُوا, so that you recognize one another. It's easy, otherwise if everybody was Chinese, it'd be so difficult to realize one another, to recognize one another. We all look the same. If everybody was Bengali, it would be difficult. If everybody was Indian, it would be difficult. You know, different tribes, diversity is actually good. You learn from different tribes and different groups. And لِتَعَارَفُوا. You know, if you have three people named by the name of Abdullah, one is from Bangladesh, the other one is from China, the third one is from Botswana, for example. So you know, لِتَعَارَفُوا. And then Allah says, إِنَّ أَكَرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable by Allah is the one who has the most fear of Allah. لَا فَضِيلَةَ لَا فَضْلَ لِعَرَبِيٍ عَلَى عَجَمِيٍ. There is no virtue for an Arab over a non-Arab and vice versa. إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ أَحْمَرَ وَلَا أَسْوَدٍ. Hadith of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ أَحْمَرَ وَلَا أَسْوَدٍ. You don't become good by your color. You're not good because you're white, because you're black, because you're pink, or you're blue, or you're green. If you get those kind of colors. But anyway, you're not good by the color. There's no virtue in the color of your skin. There's no virtue. إِلَّا أَن تُفَضِّلَهُ بِالتَّقْوَى. Taqwa and the fear of Allah, the consciousness of Allah. That's what makes a person honorable and noble in this life. So, the first point I want you to take with you here today is we need to be active Muslims. You know what active Muslims mean? Not being cultural Muslims. That's the first point I want you to take with you. To be active Muslims, not someone who's just a Muslim because he was born in a Muslim family, not just because you know you happen to be born in a family where your parents are Muslims. Take Islam as a way of life, study it, find out the hikam, the masalih, the wisdoms, the rules of different aspects of Islam, make Islam a practical part of your life, make it a full of life, not just a passive thing. Islam should be active in our lives, not passive. It's not just we shouldn't just go through the motions. It should be an active thing. Everything, you know, as I said, from the moment we wake up, our life, our work, our jobs, our careers, everything should revolve around Islam. Everything. It's a short life. I'm telling you, once you get into it, then you'll never look back. Seriously, ask the brothers who are into it. Once you get into it, then there's no better place to be in than in the depth of practicing Islam. It's the most beautiful religion, the most peaceful religion. You'll find inner peace within yourself. You'll be away from all the depressions and all the distractions of the world. That doesn't mean that you won't go through any trials and tribulations. Of course you would. That's part of being a human being. Even the messengers of Allah, peace be upon them, all of them, they went through more trials and tribulations than us. But there'll be some other type of inner peace that you will gain that you cannot get there in any money. You could have the best job and the best car, but you won't get that peace. Al-ghina, ghina, ghina nafs. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Laysa al-ghina an kathrat al-ard." Ghina and real richness, being wealthy is not with a lot of objects and items and wealth, you know, physical wealth. Innama al-ghina, ghina nafs. Real richness and being wealthy is the ghina, the wealth of the heart, the richness of the heart. You could have a lot in terms of materialistic things, but if you don't have that peace and contentment of the heart, then there's no benefit. And there are people there who are mega rich. No peace whatsoever. They don't have even time to eat. We sometimes eat, you know, better food than them and relax. There are people who, you know, have barely, you know, just a few things to make ends meet, but the type of sleep they go through, the multimillionaire can't have that kind of sleep. He's taking tablets. He's using his millions to take medication to sleep because he's got so much pressure on his head. And this person has just got a house on rent and a small job there, and he sleeps and snores like, you know, never going to wake up. He wakes up 10 o'clock. That's what you want. That's what relaxation is in this world. That's the real peace. You have a simple life, you know, where you can pray your prayers and you have a small house. It doesn't matter. Who wants the mansion? It's 70 years of life. You want to spend all day and night for 70 years of life. The next life is eternal. How many years? 600 years? 600 million years? Eternity. You're going to be there. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اِعْمَلْ لِدُنْيَاكَ بِقَدْرِ بَقَائِكَ فِيهَا وَاعْمَلْ لِآخِرَتِكَ بِقَدْرِ بَقَائِكَ فِيهَا. Work for your this life as long as you're going to live here, and work for your next life for as long as you're going to live there. Look at the comparison, 70 years, nowadays average, 60, 65. I asked a doctor, a few doctors, medical experts, so what's the average nowadays? Is it about 60? If you're over 30, you're going downhill. I've said this a few times as well. I said, you're going up like a log flume, you know? You know the log flume boat? 29, 30, now it's going down. And that's going to take a leap. And when you become 31, you don't become 31, you're actually 29. You're going backwards now. 29, 28, 27, 26, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 0. You're dead. Gone. 60 years. And it goes like this. You know, people were talking about millennium coming. Do you remember, some of you? Millennium, Imam Mahdi is coming. You know, they were talking about Imam Mahdi. Now, people like to get fascinated about these kind of things. You know, that's another topic. You know, our communities, they love, you know, they thrive on, you know, like some aubergine, Allah's name coming out from it, and, you know, sending text messages and some YouTube videos, a woman's turning to lizard, or leave all that. I mean, most of it's all hoax anyway. Seriously. We need to work. Doesn't make, for us, our Islam is so strong that, I can find 10 aubergines with hundreds of names of Allah. It's not going to change a thing for me. That's how our iman should be. And the Quran says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Your iman is increased by the recitation of the Quran, not by saying Allah's name in an aubergine. Don't get too fascinated about these things. You know, these things, okay, alhamdulillah, if it's there, if it's not, it doesn't make a difference to me. Because tomorrow, a Hindu might come and say, it's written Haram in there. Do you understand? This, it could happen. You know, so anything could, you know, like, you can just figure it anywhere. You know, it's like one brother say, I can see Allah written on the cloud. I said, I can see Shaitan as well, if you look at it this way. Yeah, if you looked at it that way, you could actually literally say Shaitan. You know, so don't get too fascinated about these things. Real for us, Islam is Quran and Sunnah, Allah and His beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's statements and practicing them. We are punctual with our prayers. It doesn't make a difference to us. So the first point, going back, that we become active Muslims, we make sure that Islam is not cultural, we're more Islamic than being, you know, practicing on our culture. Islam comes before, over and above our own cultures. We practice Islam in a total way, in a total manner, and we enter into Islam completely, totally. As you know, there is no separation of church and state in Islam. This is the beauty of Islam. There is no, Islam is everywhere. At your workplace, marriages, at home, you know, you're walking on the road, even driving a car, there are rules of Islam even when you drive a car, when you take a bus. You're a Muslim. You're a Muslim when you are at home. You're a Muslim when you are working in the factory. You're a Muslim if you're at the school or college or university campus. You're a Muslim when you're a father. You're a Muslim when you're a mother. You're a Muslim when you're a son or a daughter. You're a Muslim outside, inside. When you're driving a car, you're on the London Underground Tube Network. Wherever you are, you have to realize that I am a Muslim. Islam doesn't stop once you come out of the masjid. Even at home, even when you're driving a car, you're a Muslim. Okay? So, we need to really realize this. And we need to enter Islam totally, completely. Now, in terms of marriage, you know, this is, you might be thinking, this guy's not even talking about marriage, what's happening? This topic is all about marriage, you know. What does it say? This, I really like this, mashallah. It's beautiful. Love hearts and all sorts of stuff, you know. Love the brothers here, probably. I don't know. Ancestors as well. Maybe, I don't know, come to find some potential spouses or what, but... marriage. I mean, there are certain things in marriage. You know, I gave that talk, and I made certain notes of that. Some things that we have in, you know, I just want to talk about just 3-4 points about marriage and divorce. The first point, which is related to what I was just talking about, this what I just talked about right now was an introduction, really. Now, this first point regarding marriage is connected to the introduction. It follows on from the introduction, which is that in Islam, marriage is considered to be an act of ibadah. It's an act of ibadah. It's an act of worshipping Allah. And we have to realize, marriage is not a normal, mundane, worldly act. It's not like, you know, I mean, everything really becomes ibadah if you do it with the right intention anyway. Even driving a car can be an act of ibadah. But there are differences. You know, if Islamically there's two types of actions. Some things are act of ibadah in of themselves. Fi ذاتها, fi نفسها. Fi نفسه wa fi ذات, in of itself. Like salah itself, it's an act of ibadah. Fasting itself, act of ibadah. Zakat in itself is an act of ibadah. Do you understand? Yeah, there are two types of actions that a human being does. A Muslim does. Some things are ibadah in of themselves, by nature, direct acts of ibadah. And there are other activities that we do that can be potentially acts of ibadah, but they are not directly, or they're not designed specifically, exclusively as ibadah, but with your good intention, Allah will make it into an act of ibadah. So everything else in the world, drinking, you know, I'm drinking this right now, water, I'm making intention, I'm drinking this water because this is the bounty and gift and ni'mah from Allah. I will thank Allah, the energy, you know, and that I will get, inshallah, I'll speak more, and inshallah, I'll benefit, you'll benefit, and Allah reward us. And so with that intention, go reward, alhamdulillah. It's an act of ibadah. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Everything we do is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the nature of Islam. So everything you do in this world, potentially even going and studying at the university, even taking a degree in law and medicine. Medicine is a very good area to take a degree in. I mean, the Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu used to say, al-ilmu ilman, ilmu fiqhi lil adyan wa ilmu tibbi lil abdan. Muslims used to give a lot of importance to medicine. And whatever degree, so everything can potentially become an act of ibadah, right? With the right intention. But there are two types of things. Some things, they need a good intention to be made an act of ibadah. They're not exclusively designed, like this drinking of water, or driving a car, or doing something worldly, like eating, drinking, things like that. But there are other activities which are specifically, exclusively designed as act of ibadah. Like, for example, I just said some examples like Salah, Zakat, Hajj, Umrah, Taraweeh, Qiyam al-Layl, Tahajjud, Salah, things like that. Now marriage, is it in the second category, like the everything else in the world is like act of ibadah, or is it in the first category? I mean, the ulama have actually discussed it. According to some scholars, it's actually, you know, more to do with the second category, which is like if you make a good intention, then act of ibadah, like drinking water and stuff like that. Some ulama were of that opinion. Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu was of that opinion. Imam Manawi was of that opinion. Many scholars were of that opinion. And this is why you'll find many scholars who actually did not marry to give preference to Islam and, you know, working for Islam, serving the deen of Allah. Many imams, Imam Manawi, you must have heard of Imam Manawi, the author of Riyadh al-Salihin. He never married all his life. He only lived like 40 years anyway. The amount of work he did. You know, you realize why he did that much work, because, you know, he never had to go Sainsbury and Asda every other week. No family. You know, once you get a family, you have responsibilities. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he never married all his life. Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, if I remember correctly, he didn't marry as well. There's actually a whole book in Arabic. I don't think it's translated into English. One of the great scholars of the recent times, the Shaykh of many of my teachers, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah. I don't know if you've heard of him. Anybody heard of him? Very famous Shaykh, you know, one of the great muhaddith. He's passed away in the night. I was in Canada a couple of weeks ago, and his son, Shaykh Muhammad Zahid Abu Ghudda, you know, he was at the same event, and then I got to meet him, alhamdulillah. So he, his father, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, who was actually Syrian and then he moved to Saudi Arabia, he used to teach at the Riyadh University, a great faqih, a great Hanafi faqih, and a great scholar of hadith, probably the greatest muhaddith of the last, you know, the latter part of the last century. He wrote a book called Al-Ulama'u Al-Uzzab Al-Ladhina Atharu Al-Ilma Ala Al-Zawaj. Those bachelor scholars who gave preference to knowledge over marriage. Who wants to be that bachelor here? Who gave preference to knowledge over marriage. And he gave biography of like 30 scholars. One or two females as well. One was a great musnida, a great muhaditha, Karima Al-Marwaziyya, radiallahu anha, who did not marry because she was there busy teaching hadith to thousands of students. Bag collected. These people, they were of the opinion that look, being busy in these type of activities is more preferable than marriage. So that's one opinion. Okay? Whereas the other opinion, which is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu and many other imams of the Muslim Ummah, they say that no, marriage, the act of, the aspect of ibadah is predominant. It's not like a worldly activity that it becomes like, you know, the drinking water. No, in itself, like salah, it's an act of ibadah. And that's why some of them said there is no act of ibadah that started since the time of the Prophet Adam and will remain, alayhi salatu wasalam, will remain until the day of judgment and in the hereafter except one act of ibadah, which is marriage. There is no salah in the next life, there is no zakat, there is no hajj, there is none of those type of activities. The only act of ibadah which was prescribed for Adam, peace be upon him, from his time till the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every sharia until day of judgment and even in the next life, it's an act of ibadah. So we need to realize marriage is an act of ibadah. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a, you know, Bangladeshi thing or an Indian thing or a Pakistani thing. It's not something because, you know, we do it in a culture. It's an act of ibadah, Islamic thing. It's like offering salah. Now imagine, someone offers salah and does unlawful activities whilst offering salah. How big a crime is that? Imagine, you know, I mean, I can give you the most grave and serious of examples. Imagine somebody's offering salah and whilst drinking salah is drinking alcohol. Imagine. Can you imagine someone doing that? Allahu Akbar, and drinks alcohol. Anyone who's conducting a marriage ceremony, in the marriage, if there's unlawful activities taking place, that's exactly the same example. Marriage is ibadah. Marriage is ibadah. You have to make it Islamic. There has to be what we call taqwa, the fear of Allah. Marriage, you know the khutbah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I told you, I just talked about the khutbah. You know the sermon which the Messenger is called the Khutbatul Hajah, which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite. He used to recite three verses of taqwa. Ya ayyuhan nas taqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan kathira wa nisaa wa taqullaha alladhi tasaaluna bihi wal arham innallaha kana alaykum raqiba. Verse number 1. Verse number 2. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Verse number 3. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. Now these three verses don't even mention marriage. In other verses, Allah could have chosen, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have picked and chosen any other verse. You know, there are verses relating to marriage and mahar and dowry in the Quran, none of them were chosen. At the time of marriage, the word marriage, nikah, is not even mentioned in these verses. Why? What's in common? You know what's in common. The three verses of taqwa. Being conscious, realizing that on every step of this venture, Allah is watching us. And the ulama said, the taqwa has to be qabla nikah, ba'dan, inda nikah, ba'da nikah. I don't have the time, but we need to have taqwa, the fear of Allah, the God consciousness, before marriage, at the time of marriage, and after marriage. Before marriage, don't be involved in unlawful, illicit relationships. Start off on the right foot, before marriage. with that person as well as in your own life. If somebody has a habit of doing bad and lawful activities before marriage, unless you know he really sincerely repents, then it's given that after marriage, not going to change anything. You know, some people think, okay, until marriage, and then after marriage I'll sort myself out. Seriously. You know, I know for a fact, if you have a habit before marriage, you could have 10 wives, you're not going to sort yourself out. It's a disease. And these people are actually talking about it as well. They actually now, you know, in the wake of all this Tiger Woods and John Terry stuff, you know, even you know, I actually heard a program on this. And they're actually trying to categorize this as an illness now. This guy's got an illness. He can't be faithful. They're considering it a problem within a human being. You know, sometimes you think, these people, we shouldn't look at their wives, of course, but you think, you know, it's like one brother said, why would he have an affair with someone? He's got a model. He's got, you know, the most beautiful woman, Ashley Cole, somebody was saying. I don't know if you guys know these names or not, but if you don't know, alhamdulillah, good. You know, you don't need to know about these people. But, one brother came to me and said, you know, I actually mentioned this in a talk a while ago. This brother came to see me, he said, it really makes sense what you said, because I was just thinking, you know, this Ashley Cole, his wife, you know, she's like the top most beautiful woman in the world. Why would he need to go elsewhere? I said there's two reasons, not just that. One is like, it's become a habit. The other is that beauty is not what you just see. There's more to beauty then. And that's why one of the things, don't look at looks, even brothers. I mean, sisters generally don't look at looks too much. You know, there was once a survey where they were asking brothers, men and women, non-Muslims, what's your priority in marriage? And I think looks came close to the bottom for women. For men, it was right at the top. But even for men, don't. You know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I'm telling you, beauty, if after marriage, you know, if you look at someone every single day of your life, when they wake up in the morning, when they've just come out from the shower, when they've just gone to the toilet, when they're crying, when they're happy, you know, you see them 24 hours, that beauty becomes normal, natural to you. You could have the most beautiful person in the world. If you're looking at a face every day in your life, it becomes absolutely normal. Doesn't make a difference now. You look at someone else who's maybe half the beauty of your spouse, right? But they'll seem more beautiful because it's just once you're looking at them. These are serious issues. I mean, these are practical issues, I'm telling you. And that's why, you know, sometimes some people go and have some, you know, affair on the side with someone who's like really ugly. You know, people say, what's happened here? Because it's just, you know, not living with them. So beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's not physically how they look, it's the character. And that beauty in the character, husnu sira, it's a unique beauty. The way your wife talks to you, the way she interacts with you, the way your husband talks to you, it's just unique. That character, beauty in character, you cannot buy that with any money in the planet. I'm telling you, it's the best thing you can have. If you've got a spouse who's got the most beautiful of character, then you need to really feel yourself to be fortunate. Character is very important. So don't just go for looks. I'm not saying attraction doesn't matter. It does, to an extent. But think to yourself, just to an extent. After that, it doesn't matter too much. As I said, it'll become normal to you. The face is, you want someone who's beautiful to you even when you're 95-year-old Buddha, and she's 94, and she's got all wrinkles on her face, and sometimes you get these two old people, you know, 80s and 90s, and the love they have, they've grown old in Islam, and you know, like your old granddads, or sometimes you see them, you know, amazing, that love between your granddad and your grandmother they have. Amazing, that's unique. That's what you call true love. You know, they've all their life, they've shared together. And that's what Islam, that's what marriage is about. It's not what we think right now, that's what marriage is about. So, taqwa before marriage, right? Start off on the, you know, don't do unlawful activities before marriage. If someone is involved, then repent sincerely to Allah. We need to, you know, correct our ways, because once a person gets a habit, then even, you know, don't let shaitan deceive you, don't let Iblis and Satan deceive you that, you know what, after I get married, I'll sort myself out, because if you are doing things until marriage, then I can guarantee you that it will carry on. In most cases, even after marriage. I mean, I speak to a lot of people. You know, I have the Dar al-Iftar line, and I have emails, phone calls. I talk to hundreds of people in the past few years. And, you know, married couples, you know, the type of problems, like every problem you can think of are taking place. You can tell a lot of these things are habits before marriage. They've not sorted themselves out before marriage. And they bring these habits in the marriage, and it causes problems in the marriage. To the most extreme, I don't want to be explicit, we have young children, but to the extreme. To the extreme, yani, subhanAllah, I'm telling you, to the extreme. You know, there are cases where, like, one sister once called me, she's got two children, they've got two children, they've been married for 10, 12 years, and, you know, he's been doing all kind of dodgy things, as, you know, he said to me, and so once she followed, and, you know, he's doing some unlawful, and he's not just having an affair, but he's going to massage parlors, and things like that. Married men visiting prostitutes, come on, you know, you've got a Muslim woman at home. You know, when you get these habits, they're really difficult to get rid of. People who've got habits of, you know, playing with themselves before marriage, right? I'm being explicit here. You'll have your wife next to you in bed, but you'll find more pleasure in relieving your own self than having a relationship with your spouse. And this is medically proven, scientifically proven. There's a whole book on this as well. There's a really good book on porn. You know, this one sister, and so many sisters actually, wives, Muslim women, I've spoken to at least six who say their husbands have an addiction to porn. They find more pleasure in porn than having a relationship with their wife. Come on, you know, I said that a couple of weeks ago, we were in Canada, there was a few other sheikhs as well. Well, a few other sheikhs and me, not a few other sheikhs as well, because I'm not a sheikh. But, you know, Sheikh Ahmed Ali from Bradford, Mufti Abdul Rahman Ibn Yusuf, we all were in the same place. Sheikh Hassan Ali, I think he's coming tomorrow? Yeah, we were in the same plane, going and coming. We all went for a weekend, there was a conference there. So one night we were just sat inside in the hotel, we were having this discussion, all this. We talked about these issues, and Sheikh Ahmed Ali from Bradford, he was flabbergasted. He said, this is the first time I'm shocked. He couldn't understand that there are people who would actually, you know, they'll be so dysfunctional and psychologically so, you know, degraded, that they would feel more pleasure in these activities than even having their own. And there's no problems with the wife. Yeah? If there's problems with the wife, then maybe you can't justify it, but maybe you can understand. But there's nothing wrong, but still. And he was shocked. And then we told him, we said, look, this definitely happens. It's a disease, so we have to correct our ways. And that's why at the time of nikah, taqwa is reminded beforehand as well. Beforehand as well. And that's why, you know, in some communities, people make tawbah, repent to Allah, that, okay, now I've done all the sins, just I want to stop right now. And I personally feel that you should try not to wait for the last day, tomorrow is my marriage, tonight I'm doing tawbah. No, give it at least 6 months. 6 months at least. Make tawbah, completely sort yourself out, and then be completely newborn Muslim. At-ta'ibu min adhanbi kamal la dhanba lah. The one who repents is like, never committed a sin. Spend 6 months of chastity, of good practicing of Islam, and then get into marriage. And you'll see that you'll have a very prosperous marriage. Many problems, marital problems, are because of this, because of these habits from before marriage. You know, you know those people who are good beforehand, you see them that their marriages, they prosper in the marriage. So taqwa before, what time is Maghrib, by the way?
35,
okay. Taqwa is before marriage, taqwa at the time of, and then at the time, before marriage as well. One other thing about before marriage, engagement. You know, when you get engaged, nothing's changed, nothing's happened. You're still foreigners and strangers to one another. A lot of people ask, what can we do after marriage, after engagement? I said, nothing, it's just like before engagement, nothing's happened. So before marriage, have taqwa. قَبْلَ النِّكَةِ عِنْدَنِي at the time of marriage, which means, your marriage, marital and marriage ceremonies should be conducted in accordance with the rules of Islam. You know, as I said, you know, like the person praying salah and drinking alcohol, it's like people have marriage ceremonies, and in the ceremonies within the nikah, they have intermingling of the two sexes, of the two genders, women dancing, men dancing, mixing, this, that and the other, music. unlawful activities. There's going to be no barakah, there'll be no blessings in that marriage. This is an act of ibadah. It's not a worldly thing, it's not a cultural thing. It's an Islamic thing. This is what I'm saying, it's an Islamic thing. You have to make the right intention. Before marriage, you have to learn about marriage, fiqh of marriage. You have to learn. There are rules. You know, non-Muslims, actually sometimes some of them go and take courses. We've got the best course, the best guidance given to us by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What else do we need? Learn about the rules of marriage. We need to learn. Remember, everything that we do in our lives, we need to learn about them. We need to learn about the rules of marriage. And then make sure and ensure that the marriages are contracted in accordance with the teachings of Islam. There should be no unlawful activities in the marriage ceremony. And then the most important part is after marriage, taqwa after marriage as well. Between the relationship of the husband and wife, there has to be taqwa. There has to be the fear of Allah. There has to be God consciousness. You know what taqwa basically means? Everything we do before we do it, everything we say or we do, we think Allah will question me about this on the day of judgment. If I now, my wife is here, I am going to speak to her. Before I speak to her, let me think. Look, the way I'll speak, Allah will ask me, why did you speak in this way? And then I speak. If you're a wife, then before opening the mouth, you know, think. You know, if I say something to my husband, Allah will ask me, did you speak like this to your husband in a disrespectful manner? Think beforehand. This is what taqwa means. That's why you want a wife or a husband. Remember, you will only have a prosperous marriage if you have someone of taqwa in your life. Deen, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ لِمَالِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِجَسَدِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَظْفُرْ بِذَاتِ دِينِ. Why is deen so important? Because I am telling you, deen is so important. Really, if you want a prosperous marriage, you will only survive with someone who has deen. And deen doesn't mean someone who just covers their head. That's another topic. It doesn't just mean someone who just wears a niqab and the hijab, or just someone who grows a beard. I said, not just someone who grows, or someone who grows just the beard. Yeah, don't take things out of context. I'm not saying this is not important. This is important, but not just that. It's not restricted to that. Deen is a comprehensive word, comprehensive statement. It starts from aqaid to mu'asharat to mu'amalat to ibadat. To the external appearance, to the internal, external sunnah, internal sunnah, inward sunnah, outward sunnah. And especially with marriage, khuluq and akhlaq is probably more important than anything. And this is why there's a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, إِذَا خَطَبَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَنْ تَرْدَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was addressing the parents, the walis, the awliya, the wali of the guardians, and said, look, if you get a proposal from someone whose deen and whose character, خُلُقَهُ, you are happy with, then marry them off. Don't wait for anything else. Don't wait for this money and that money, etc. Marry them off. Character is probably the most important thing in marriage. Because you see, in marriage, nothing will save a person from, you know, abusing you or from acting in a, you know, inappropriate way except the fear of Allah. It's a private relationship. You can't call the police and my husband's not smiling at me. You can't do that. SubhanAllah, people do that. But you can't, you know, these relationships, you know, these are things you can't, how can you, you know, my wife doesn't do this, or she's always, you know, just reserved, or she's always, you know, talking to me, talking with me in a disrespectful manner, these kind of things, the only thing that will make them a good wife or a good husband is the fear of Allah. Seriously, that's the only thing. That's why it's very important. You know, deen, when we say deen, some of our brothers, I think, deen, yeah, these shuyukh and ulama, they keep talking about deen, yeah, you know, but I want a like fashionable woman, you know, I want someone who's, you know, who's got a good accent, and someone who's this, and not a, you know, someone from back home, and someone, you know, someone knows about fashion and designer wear, and knows, you know, about all these things. So deen is very important. Just wrapping up this first point, what's this first point about? Write these things down, you should write. Imam al-Shafi'i, I think, or someone said, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمَ بِالْكِتَابَةِ. You know, we should make notes. Even if we know, we should still make notes. It's very important. You know, in lectures and programs we come, especially programs where there's long talks, we should make a habit. A sign of a good Muslim, someone who's, you know, who has a pen and a notepad all the time and make notes. You can't see the sisters, but generally sisters make notes more than the brothers. Brothers think we'll remember everything, but then, you know, everything goes away. We should make a habit. So first thing we need to realize, I'm going to wrap this point up. Marriage is an act of ibadah, right? Ibadah means taqwa. Before marriage, at the time of marriage, after marriage. After marriage, have the fear of Allah in the way you deal with your spouses, your husband, your wife, everything in accordance with Islam, you'll have a prosperous marriage. And don't consider this to be a normal, routine, mundane act of the world. Marriage is not a worldly activity, it's an Islamic activity, and you know, it's an act of ibadah, and that's why there are so many rewards in marrying, many hadiths and many Quranic verses about marriage, all the prophets besides two married, and etc, etc. Anyway, point number two about marriage, again, connected. Because marriage is an act of ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made marriage very easy, simple. In Islam, probably the simplest thing is marriage. Simple. It's so simple. You have the brother, you have the sister. If there's a brother here, right now, we could do it right now if you want. Yeah. Just a sister can ask the permission of her wali guardian, just phone your dad up. Yeah. Say, look here, I want to get married to someone. A brother, you've got, alhamdulillah, a lot of witnesses here. It'll take 2 minutes. It'll take 2 minutes, and then we've got a restaurant here, we can go somewhere, we can go eat a walima, inshallah, maybe later on. Just make sure it's halal. So, it's very simple. Marriage is probably the most simplest. Our culture has made it difficult. This is a big problem. I actually gave a whole talk just on this, and this was again in Canada as well, a couple of years ago. Just on this topic. Cultural difficulties in marriage. We have made marriages very difficult. Every culture community has its own self-imposed restrictions, uyud, shara'it, which have nothing whatsoever to do with Islam. People have made all these conditions. You have to earn this much money, you have to have this, you have to have that, until, you know, I won't get married, you can't get married until your great-granddad and your uncle doesn't come back from Pakistan, and she's gone there, and this one's in Bangladesh, and this one's in India, and this, until that granddad doesn't come from here. It isn't, you know, look at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seriously. Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu was a Sahabi, right? You know Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, he was a Sahabi companion. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him after a week. He said, "Oh, Abdul Rahman, I didn't see you for a few days." And he said, "What's this yellow stain?" He had some yellow stain on his clothes. So, "What's this yellow stain?" He said, "Oh, yellow stain. Oh, you know, last week I got married. I applied some yellow perfume. So this is that perfume." The Messenger said, "Oh, you got married last week?" He said, "Barakallah. Awlim walau bishatin. Allah give you barakah, bless you. Make walima even if it's by slaughtering a goat." Imagine, that's how simple marriages were for the Sahaba. And look at the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it was someone like me, say, you didn't tell me. You know, I'm the Imam of the mosque. You know, imagine, they would say this, you didn't even call and invite me. So what? You know, it's like you had food yesterday. Do you come and tell me every time you eat or you go to the toilet? You don't. Every time you read the Quran or every time you do something, do you come and tell the Imam of the mosque? That's how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were. Marriages were simple. I got married, fine, it's done. A few people were there. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once married walima. He told everybody, "Okay, there's walima, everybody bring whatever from home, you know, we'll just sit and eat and walima, done." Simple. We have made marriages difficult, restrictions, quyood. Being from the same caste or being from this condition, that condition. And I tell you one thing, you know, because of that, the more we have made marriages difficult, what have we done? We have closed the doors of halal. The more we close the doors of halal, the more the doors of haram open up. Simple. We see all the unlawful activities taking place outside. Young people living, I know you guys are young, we need parents here. You know, and we do have some parents, but you know, seriously, I mean, I said, when my kids grow up, it's just, you know, you want to marry someone, as long as good practicing sister or brother, whatever, alhamdulillah, go for it. No problems, no restrictions. You want to get married today, tomorrow, no problem. Seriously, you know, one of my sisters actually married. One of my sisters got married. I found out about the marriage after she got married. Seriously. My brother-in-law, cousin brother, came from India on the Wednesday or the Thursday. I was studying in Darul Berry. I was young, like a good 10, 15 years ago. And they were discussing on Friday morning about 10, 11 in the morning. My father was saying, he's here, he just came back. You know, should we do the nikah or not? You know, they were just deliberating. And then Jumu'ah time, just time 15 minutes before Jumu'ah, my father decided that we should just do the nikah, no problem. They did the nikah, my father did the nikah himself, he's an imam of the masjid, and it was like good 15 odd years ago. And then afterwards, you know, I think my other sister or my brother or someone phoned me and said, oh, we just, you know, it was just done before, I was in the, you know, the marriage was done just after Jumu'ah. So, oh, mashallah, it's good. And I'll see if I can come home. And then on the Friday evening, I went home, just, you know, for the weekend. And the nikah was done. It should be as simple. The more we make it difficult, the more the doors of haram we open up. Make it easy. Parents should not impose restrictions. Islam says kafa'a suitability. Kafa'a means having things in common. Doesn't mean you have to be from the same caste and from the same background, you know, back home, from the same village, from the same, you know, street, from the same alleyway, from the same, you know, every, you know, it doesn't have to be like that. Maybe okay if it's good, right? It may be good if you do that, maybe, you know, but the thing is, Islam says, one point here again is like, you know, when two people marry, it's the two people marrying, not the two families marrying. That's another point as well. In our cultures, again, the great granddad from here and the great grandma from the, everybody marries. You have to make everybody happy. These, it's just, I mean, ridiculous, some of these things. Just make it easy. You know, don't put conditions on your young children. Easy. You find a good Muslim man or woman, khuluq, either. This is what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. إِلَّمْ تَفْعَلُوا. I'm not saying this. This is a hadith of Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi. إِلَّمْ تَفْعَلُوا. If you do not marry your daughters off to people who have good character, تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ. You'll have widespread destruction and fitna and trials and tribulations and haram in the earth. This is the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, remove all these restrictions. Extravagance in expenditure. Make it simple, simple marriages. You don't have to spend like £1,000. You know, we can't get married because you don't have money. Marriage, you don't need a penny to marry. You could have 50 pence and you could marry. Seriously, you don't need to. Think about, you know, the ulama actually in the fiqh books, they discuss it. They said, you know what, the man needs to have mahar and he needs to have enough money to provide his wife for the first month. That's it. If you've got that much, just save up, like, you're going to get a house and rent, have a few hundred pounds for one, then you earn, no problem. I'll get money as they come along. I don't have to, you know, buy my own property. Like once this brother from, you know, Syria, he used to be a young brother, a good brother, he used to be at the grocery shop. I used to visit him. He used to be so distressed. He was in his late 20s or something. He really wanted to marry. And he said, do you know any like sisters from the West, England or somewhere? You know, it's just, he's a Palestinian brother living in Syria. I said, why are you not marrying? He said, it's so difficult. Until I don't have three keys, nobody will give me their daughter. Key to a car, key to a business, and key to a home. It's a problem. You see, in the Arab world, this is a problem. Mahar, extravagance, excessive amounts of mahar in the Arab world. That's the Arab culture. It's a disease. You know, it's a disease. You have to give $10,000-$15,000 mahar. It's, you know, the Messenger, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, أَلَا لَا تُغَالُوا صَدُقَةَ النِّسَاءِ. Beware, do not be extravagant in the mahar dowry of the women. فَإِنَّهَا لَوْ كَانَ مَكْرُومَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَكْرُومَةً عِنْدَ النَّاسِ وَتَقْوَىً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. If this was something noble to give large amounts of dowry, and it was good according to Allah, then لَكَانَ أَوْلَاكُمْ بِهَا نَبِيُّكُمْ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would have given the most amounts as mahr and dowry, but he never gave it. Extravagance in mahr, cultural thing. That's a condition, remove it. And in some cultures, I know some Bengali communities, Bangladeshi communities, the woman has to give dowry to the man's family. That's considered to be rishwa and bribe. Anything extra, this is a qa'idah, this is a fiqh ruling. I think in old schools, but definitely in the Hanafi school, anything that is demanded over and above the dowry is absolutely haram and is considered to be bribery. They give it the name rishwa. الراشي والمرتشي كلاهما في النار. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the giver or the taker of the bribe, both are in the fire of hell. This is a fiqh. Anything over the dowry, whether the man demanding from the wife or the wife's family, or the wife demanding presents or anything, anything over the mahr. Once the mahr is fixed, this is the dowry. Any demands from any side extra, is considered to be bribery. Anything expected or demanded. Somebody wants, you can give, no problem, you can give gifts. As long as they are not demanded. They can't be part and parcel. They can't be made conditional. Of course you should give gifts, you know, you give gifts. But gifts are gifts. You know, they're not demanded. Demand, then that's not a gift, that's like paying, that's bribe. Sometimes happens, the wife's family, like the husband's family demands, like I used to know a brother, he said, you know, this is from the Bangladeshi community, he says, you know, I'm getting married to this really rich, I'm going to get a really nice car for my father-in-law, as a, you know, that's, you know, I'm going for that sister, because, you know, a really rich family. I said, you know, why is he giving? He said, hey, in our culture, you know, the father-in-law makes sure he gives you all this, and he said, I said, well, you know, it's a cultural thing. If he wants to give, he gives, but it shouldn't be demanded. So we have all these cultural things in different areas. You know, mahar Fatima, sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the mahar Fatima, which is called. So we need to be very careful about this point. Make marriages simple, easy, really simple. As easy and simple as possible. Parents, make it easy for your children. And, you know, okay. Another point, time is very short, another point, I have so many points but I'm not going to go, I'm just going to quickly. Another point about culture and marriage, forced marriages, arranged marriages. I have, you know, in this Fiqh of Marriage series, I've got a whole discussion on forced marriages and arranged marriages. Islamically, there is no place for forced marriages. Absolutely haram. That's it, again, it's cultural. It's cultural, you know. Pick up any hadith book, you'll find hadiths, clear hadith in Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, in the Sahih Muslim, and all the fiqh books from the Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, Hanafi schools. You'll find the word ijbar. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-bikru tusta'maru fi nafsiha. A non-married woman, she will be asked about herself. She will be consulted. You have to ask a woman whether she wants to marry or not. She has to give her consent and approval. فَإِنْ أَبَتْ فَلَا جَوَازَ عَلَيْهَا. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if she refuses, then you have no say over her. You can't force anyone to marry. It's absolutely haram, it's dhulm, oppression. Parents, you know, there are different ways, and I mean, I come across so many situations like this. You know, blackmailing them, emotional blackmail. The mother says, I'm going to kill myself if you don't get married to my, you know, dad's, my brother's daughter or my sister's. These are haram activities. Cultural things. I know so many sisters who, you know, from especially in the Pakistani background, where they've been taken to Lahore and Punjab and, I don't know, Peshawar or wherever, passports confiscated, and they've been tortured, forced into marrying. And their brothers also take part in this force. You know, some, like this one sister I remember 3-4 years ago, I mean, I thought, okay, the parents are backward, maybe they don't understand, they're culturally oriented, but the brother was like somebody who's got a degree in law or something, university educated of UK. And he gave the sister a blue and a black eye because she was saying no to get married to cousin brother in Pakistan. I mean, how can you even do that? It's got no place in Islam. Forced marriages, absolutely, categorically, totally haram. And then non-Muslims, you know, we should blame our own selves. You know, the non-Muslims, the media, they have to share a blame as well. I mean, you know, they're very clever. Anything any Muslims do, then it'll be a Muslim doing it. A Muslim man by the name of this did this. Yeah, and if some guy called Paul does it, they won't say a Christian man by, you know, Paul did that. You know, it's just a guy in England, British guy doing it. But for Muslims, they'll use the word Islam. But we have to take the blame as well. There is no place for forced marriages in Islam. No place. Remember, there's a difference between arranged and forced. We need to explain to these non-Muslims as well. There's a difference between arranged. Arranged is different, forced is different. Arranged marriages are not forced marriages. It's actually good, right? Arranged marriages are good. You know, arranged means you have to arrange beforehand. You can't just learn a marriage. You have to arrange it. Arranged means it's actually better. Arranged means that you, your family, do the investigation, research, you know. You know, people say love marriages, arranged marriages. I'll tell you something. I've come across more cases of love marriages that have broken down and less arranged marriages. Because you know, love marriages, they're not love marriages, they're lust marriages. What are they? Lust marriages. You know, when you're young, you cannot be in love. Impossible. Before marriage, Sunan Ibn Majah, there's a hadith, لَمْ تَرَ مِثْلَ لَمْ تَرَ مِثْلَ I can't remember the hadith, exact words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَمْ تَرَ لِلْمُتَحَابَيْنِ مِثْلَ nikah. Marriage, you know, the marriage that's the love that is created by marriage, you won't see that anywhere. Before marriage, it's not love. It's impossible. It's just lust. You know, young people, you know, they, you know, at 18, they must have said to someone, you know what, I'm going to give my life for you. I can't spend the rest of my life. And then after 3 years, you think you're a mad person or something saying that. You just move on. People go through those phases. They must have said it so many times, you know, oh, I can spend the rest of my life with you. And then after about 3-4 years, they think, you know, how did I say that when I was a young kid? You shouldn't be doing that, by the way. But it's just a phase you're going through. So love marriages, I've come across, you know, I know like one couple, they really wanted to get married and they would die. Like the brother and the sister would say, I can't even envisage life without, you know, I'll die. One day without him, I'll die. After about 1 year of marriage, that sister who got married, she did not even want to see his face ever in her life. That's how she hated him. What happened in 1 year? What's happened? So, there's no love marriages, there's no love stuff. Arranged marriages are good. Arranged means like, you know, in love marriages, you're the only one looking at the brother or the potential spouse or the sister. It's only you deciding. Your mind is clouded anyway. You can't see the true picture. Whereas in arranged marriages, your sister, your brother, your father, your mother, everyone's gone and investigated everything. And then, you know, so there's more people looking at something is much better than one person looking. But yes, ultimately, you have the final say. You can't be forced. They say it's good, or this brother's good, this sister's good, you make the decision. No. You think about it, you do istikhara, and you make the final decision. So there's a difference between arranged and forced marriages. Another problem along with this forced marriages, you know, some communities have this problem of honor killings. Again, there's nothing, I mean, I don't know how people have attributed that to Islam. You know, they kill, honor killings, absolutely haram, no place for it in Islam. And then within marriage there are cultural issues. Learn the fiqh. I'm just going to make bullet points. Learn the fiqh of the rights and responsibilities of the spouse. Does the daughter-in-law have to serve the parents-in-law or not? Do they have to? Are they absolutely responsible? That's within the marriage. I've talked about it in my course in very detail. I don't have time right now. But there are rules, cultural things we have. What does Islam say? We need to learn about that. These are just bullet points that I'm going to talk about because there's no time. Separate accommodation. What does Islam say? Does a wife have a right to ask for a separate accommodation? Which means that it doesn't have to be like 10 miles away. It could be absolutely next door. It could be within the house. But basic requirement within the school's authority is that she has a separate sleeping area as well as a separate cooking and a bathroom area. If she wants to eat and cook her separate food, then she has that right, which the husband has to provide. And in this day and age, many scholars actually encourage that. It saves a lot of problems. You know how many times marriages break up because of interference of, you know, the oldest problem in the world, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. You know, in-laws interfering, big problem. That's a big issue, you know. I've spoken to so many brothers who are in the middle, you know, between the mother and the wife. It's like what we call, you're on the as-sirat, you know, the bridge. It's, you know, more thin than, you know, the hair and more sharp than the sword. It's just there to fall. One side's the wife, the other side's the mother-in-law. What do you do? But you have to learn this art. Maybe there are some people who are actually good at that, you know, how to be diplomatic. The only way you will survive there is being diplomatic. You have to be a politician. Really. Yeah, of course with taqwa, but you have to be very, you have to use a lot of hikmah and wisdom and tact. The way you deal with your mother-in-law and your, never praise your mother-in-law in front of your wife and never praise your wife in front of your mother-in-law. And if you have the both there, then just don't praise anyone. You know, these are things you have to do. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you know, three times or three areas where you can actually lie as well. Not clear, but you know, zawj ma'a zawjati, because of their relationship. And islah bayna nas, and there's another area as well. So there are issues within marriage. Another issue, which may be a taboo subject for many people, polygamy. Culturally, I mean, this, I've done a lot of reading recently. a lot of research and a lot of reading on this topic. But again, it's a classic example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَدَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. When Allah and His Messenger decide something for you, you don't have no choice in the matter. No choice in the matter. I'm not saying breaking the law, whatever, but Islamically, for a person to consider this to be a lowly act, right? To consider a man taking on a second wife. Of course there are restrictions, there are conditions. There's one extreme where people think it's just God-given right, you know, just marry, divorce, and take as many as you want without giving them rights, without adala, without adal, without justice. That's inhumane, that's haram. You can't do that. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمَ لَا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدًا. Allah says only one. But Islamically, it's a right. It's absolutely permissible. There's nothing whatsoever wrong. We live in communities. This may be across, maybe only some Arab cultures are open to this, but across, I know the Indian subcontinent like India, Pakistani, Bangladesh, it's like kalimatul kufr. You know, a man taking on us, I know like people, there's one sheikh who took on a second wife and he was bombarded like he's committed zina. They would rather a man commit zina than marry a second wife. There's one wife actually said, I don't mind if my husband can have a girlfriend and have unlawful zina with her, but if he can't take on a second wife. And there's a lot of wisdom. This is a topic, I mean, on its own, I can talk about it in a lot of detail, but I've done a lot of research on this. Seriously, I mean, we would solve, you know, to the point. You know, there's so much research that I've done on this that, you know, to the point, brothers, and you know, the simple solution to simple things on the road. You know, your young teenagers are in drugs. One of the solutions is polygamy. You might say, what's the connection? I don't have the time to explain to you. Seriously. You know, children are impacted. I mean, what can I tell you? You know, there's so many things, there's no time. But children are impacted, the husband, the parents' relation. There are so many brothers who would, you know, we would save so many divorces in life. I've spoken to at least 20 brothers who said, if we have a choice to keep the first wife and take a second wife, I'll never divorce my first wife. I mean, you know what? Most people are actually doing polygamy anyway, in different ways. The non-Muslims do it anyway. Come on, you tell me any non-Muslim who stayed with one woman in their life, only one woman or only one man for the rest of their life, especially men, only one woman, you would not find anyone right now. It's inhumane, maybe for some people. Some people can stay. It's in the nature of a man. Women can, as long as a woman, and I know sisters may be probably getting really angry at this topic, but some sisters do understand. You know, for a woman, if she has a husband who is caring, considerate, gives her all her rights, looks after her, she doesn't need anybody else. That's the way Allah has created a woman. She is satisfied, that's it. You know, she is satisfied. But for a man, even if he has, there are issues. You know, like, you know, women have children, and you know, it's in the nature of a man. And going back to those examples I was citing of these people, it's in the nature. Okay, but you know, you can't, you know, anyway, so we would save a lot of divorces as well. A lot of divorces would be saved. That's another cultural thing as well. It's looked down. To end this point by saying that if someone looks down on the allowance that Islam has given, if someone mocks it, someone looks down upon it, it's actually close to kufr. There's no doubt in the fisk, in the deviancy of that person, but very close to committing kufr. Moving on, lastly and finally, there are some cultural aspects in divorce as well. Again, that's a topic on its own. Divorce, how nasty they become. Islam says, أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الطَّلَقِ. This is the hadith in the sunan of Imam Abu Dawood, right? The sanad is not that authentic, you know, it's slightly questionable sanad, but the meaning is fine, it's true. It's a permissible activity. Divorce is, we need to understand. Now, one cultural thing is what we realize is that divorce is what? An unlawful activity. It's an evil thing. Islam says no. Who said divorce is evil? It's permissible. One of the most disliked activities, but it is permissible. Now, culturally, what do we think? It's bad. Now, let me explain just this to you. You know how this has an impact. When you consider talaq and divorce to be an evil act, an act of wretchedness, and it's a wicked and evil act. Wicked in the true sense of the word, not the slang sense. It's an evil act. You consider talaq to be an evil act, then what happens? What's the natural consequence? Whenever divorce takes place, then what happens? What happens? Something's, you know, something's really bad. Everybody in the community thinks it's a bad thing. Divorce has happened. Islam says it's not bad. You know, even the messengers, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam divorced his wife. What's the big deal? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam once contemplated divorcing all his wives. تَعَالَوْ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. And he did divorce Sauda bint Zam'a and then took her back. Prophets have divorced, Sahaba have divorced, so what? Big deal? You need to understand this point. Culturally it's taboo, Islamically it's not a bad thing. It's disliked, you try your best to save marriages, but if it doesn't work out, it's not bad. And you know what? Because we consider it to be bad, what happens? Somebody has to be blamed. It's bad, so somebody has to be blamed. Husband and his family, they'll never blame themselves. It's always the wife's fault, you know. The husband said, you know, it's a wife. It wasn't really the wife. Wife was good, but the mother, you know, the mother was, she was the bad one. Pointing fingers at them. Everybody, you know, I've seen nasty situations. I know one divorce case where I was the husband's side and the wife spoke to me, the husband's brother, the wife's brother came to me. You know, I said, just move on, you know, just be human beings and move on. Forget it, it doesn't matter. They're spreading rumors about us and they're spreading in the community, because now you want to get in the community, you have to prove that you were right and they were wrong. If nobody's wrong, both are right, then what's the big deal? You can have the greatest Imam al-Junayd of the time and the Rabi'a Basri of the time and you could have a divorce. No chemistry, just didn't meet, it didn't click. There was no kafa, alhamdulillah. No problem. And that's why Islam says divorce, at-talaqu marratan, fa-insakum bi-ma'roof aw tasrihum bi-ihsan. Even divorce should be with ihsan, excellence. Depart with excellence. You know which, in what way? The husband says to the wife, goes and says, sorry, forgiveness, sorry, you know, it didn't work out. I wasn't good enough for you, may Allah give you a better husband than me. The wife says, sorry, you know, I wasn't good enough for you, may Allah give you a good wife, better wife than me. Alhamdulillah, make, you know, forgive one another. Move on. That's Islamic divorce. That's what Allah says, talaq with ihsan. It's not a bad thing. Once we consider it to be an evil act, we have to blame someone. Husband's family, blame the wife's family. The wife's family, blame the husband's family. Both become lifelong enemies. They don't talk until death do them part. And then worst case scenario, when children are used, then we need fathers for justice. Children, that's an oppression, that's an absolutely haram. You know, practicing people, seriously. I mean, I know practicing people going in jama'at tabligh and all sorts of activities, dressing like Muslims, you know, niqab, hijab, this, that and the other, so-called practicing, yeah? Divorce happens, Islam is out of the window. You know, this is a family, the father's doing, you know, they're practicing family. I told them, I said, you know, don't you realize Islam's, it's a major haram. You're oppressing the child. The child needs the father as well as the mother. Why are you using the child as a human shield to get your own back on the husband? Divorce happened, okay. But the father, don't, you know, deprive the kid from seeing the father. That's a major haram. And using rights of this country, the wife's side and the wife, they always use it. Oh, I don't want to let him see, you know, his evil. You've made your mind up his evil. He's evil to you, but not doesn't mean that he's a bad father to the kid in normal situations. You can't deprive, you can't. There are visitation rights, there are child custody laws in Islam. Not the laws of this country, there are child custody laws. I have a whole article about the child custody laws. It's actually somebody put it on the BBC website as well. But child custody laws, you have to follow them. Until the age of 7, the boy stays with the mother, then goes with the father. And the girl until the age of 9 stays with the mother, then goes to the father. We like it or not, these are Islamic rules. So divorce, do it with ihsan in the best of ways. And there are some other issues, but time's up, so we're going to end with this, inshaAllah. قُلُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى سَيِّدَنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلِّمُ وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ.